Our reading is Isaiah 61, the first four verses. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations.
Good morning, and welcome again to everyone. Whether you're here dropping in online for the first time, have joined us during this weird COVID time, or been with us for ages, welcome to everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Chrissy. I joined New Hope about a year ago when I moved to the UK to marry my magical husband, Carl, who you just saw give the reading. So I'm going to start off by praying, then we'll spend some time unpacking Isaiah and figure out what it's telling us about being a safe space. And Isaiah is a little bit complicated, but my message this morning is really quite simple, that our safest place is in Jesus Christ, and by abiding in that security, we can offer the truest refuge to others in the world. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to spend this time with you this morning. Thank you for the safety and security we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you guide my thoughts this morning and that the words I speak are the words you want everyone to hear. I pray that your Holy Spirit move really powerfully in our hearts this morning or come fresh into our lives so that we can have your revelation of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah, first off, is a book in the Old Testament written, at least in part, by a prophet named Isaiah. There's some uncertainty as to when and how exactly it was all compiled, because it covers a truly astounding time period, but most focus on the essential coherence and unity of the full text. So the first half of Isaiah prophesies God's coming judgment on Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would fall to an attack by Assyria and Babylon as a result of its persistent disobedience to God and unwillingness to turn back to him. But also points to a future hope that a messianic king would one day bring a new Jerusalem, and this new Jerusalem would live right with God and experience all of his glory and all of his riches. And about 100 years after Isaiah, Jerusalem did fall, and the Jews were exiled to Babylon. The second half of Isaiah then prophesies the time after the Jewish exile, predicting a person called God's servant, who would restore God's people, Israel, to God, as well as be a light to all nations. It also says that the servant would be rejected and killed by his own people, but then says the servant would be alive again and would declare that his death was a sacrifice of atonement which allows all people to be right with God. And Isaiah says that people would, it's not going to move, would then either humbly accept or reject that message. And in Isaiah 60 to 62, which is where our passage sit, it's God's servant himself who's speaking, announcing the new Jerusalem for all of those who accept his salvation, and describing how from there God's mercy and justice would flow out across the globe. So there's a lot going on. With all that context in mind, I'm going to read the passage to us again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Woohoo! And so now we flash forward about 700 years to Jesus going to the temple in Nazareth. And this is Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That is a New Testament mic drop. That is big news. Jesus announces himself as the anointed, God's servant, who will and does sacrifice his life to save us from the captivity of sin, so that we can be in perfect relationship with God, our Creator, now and into eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so the big picture is this, that we are saved by Christ, eternally secure in him. So what does this mean in terms of being a safe space? We've been talking recently about the monastic communities and their way of life, and what it looks like to revisit afresh some of those ancient paths and practices. And really, the monastic way of life was a reaction against many of the social values and lifestyles of their time that they felt were at odds with Christ's teaching. They literally separated themselves to build a new way of life where they could focus on Christ wholly and move deeper into his love every single day. Their communities became a sanctuary because their way of life was centered on a deeper hope, a source of security that couldn't be shaken by anything that changed around them or any difficulties that came their way. And the way they did this, the way they built this way of life that was a sanctuary, was by looking at Jesus and looking at the way Jesus himself lived. Jesus lived slowly, simply, with a lot of retreats to solitude and silence and to prayer. And while I think many of us treat those things as luxuries, things we would love to have more of in our life, Jesus treated them as absolute necessities. At the very beginning of his ministry, he retreated to a lonely place and fasted while facing attack from the devil. A lot of us probably read that and feel bad that Jesus was being attacked when he was most vulnerable, hungry, and alone in the desert. But in fact, it was probably the opposite. When faced with an onslaught, Christ equipped himself with the strongest spiritual tools available to him: solitude, the discipline of fasting, and meditating on and responding with only God's scriptures. And over the course of his ministry, which lasted about 2 years, he had crowds of people following him around the country. He mentored 12 men, was a teacher to thousands. He healed, he performed miracles, he engaged in public debate, and ultimately saved the entire world from sin. And through all of this, he was interruptible. As John Mark Comer points out in his brilliant book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, many of the big teachings and stories in the New Testament come from moments when Jesus was interrupted. when he was going from one important thing to another really important thing, and there were crowds of people around him, and yet he still stopped and listened, and sometimes changed course when someone came to him with a new request. Personally, in my day-to-day life at work, I feel like I am sucked into an 8-hour vortex of anxiety and busyness, and then spat out at the other end each day. And I hate being interrupted when I finally hit a period of proper focus, and I am persistently trying to hurry and get stuff done. I've also struggled with a lot of anxiety at work and around work. We're in a difficult time in my job, as are all of us in this pandemic, and a lot of people are really struggling with stress and anxiety, and in some cases burnout. And I've really struggled with the fact that I'm so anxious about work. I get dejected that I place my self-worth in work, or that I need my security in meeting the expectations of other people rather than placing my self-worth in Christ. I get frustrated and bitter with God that it's such an incredible struggle to find security in Christ when faced with so much insecurity in my life at work. But actually, that gets everything twisted around. Rest and security are an invitation from Christ. They're not a duty. They're not some standard of faith that we have to live up to. And with a lot of things that merely indicate there's something better in Christ, when we feel guilty or worried or anxious, the devil twists that into saying we have spiritual failings which we need to fix to be able to access Christ. We have to be less anxious. We have to be less worried. We have to feel less guilty to be able to know Christ's peace. That is a lie. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Our anxiety, our worry, our guilt just means that there is something deeper and richer that we can get from him, because that invitation is open. For our worry, Christ promises us peace. For our guilt, Christ offers us conviction. And for our self-condemnation, Christ offers us redemption, grace, full acceptance. And if we want safety, that is the truth we have to come back to every single day. So let's circle back to the monks. Monastic communities were really well known for rules of life, which, if you haven't heard of that before, it's basically a covenant about how they will live their day-to-day so as to stay rooted in God and live out his purposes. And rules of life are simple but practicable. They've been compared to a trellis, a structure which lets the vine grow up and also gives shape to the overall plant so that it can flourish and grow and be beautiful. And that's all the rule of life really is, consistent rules or practices or rhythms that shape the core structure of our life so that we can flourish around it. And in all my anxiety and angst over the past 6 months at work and all of my desperate prayers to God saying, how can I be more centered on your security and how can I know your peace in the midst of all this, I've really been craving a rule of life. Something that would help me abide every day in that knowledge of his love. It's only in the past couple of weeks that I've realized God has been slowly shaping a rule in my life as I slowly reflect on everything that I do to my day in day and think about what is it that draws me closer to God or what are the things where I feel like I don't really know his peace. And that whole process has been slow, with lots and lots of trial and error and a lot of good resources to help me through that process, which I'm happy to share. Partially resources to help identify what are the big societal problems that I need to step back from, For me, that's a busy life, a hurry addiction, my relationship with technology, and resources to help first and foremost think about where do I strip back, where do I create more space, and then thinking about the new healthy practices to build into my life. I'll mostly leave things at that and leave it to time beyond the sermon for us to individually and collectively think about what it means to apprentice under Jesus and learn how to build our lifestyles around his lifestyle as who we are here in the modern age. But one thing I do want to stress is that this doesn't only happen amongst groups of people. It was, in fact, originally just isolated individuals who formed the monastic movement, and later they all came together to build communal lifestyles. They were much stronger together, and the Bible is clear that Christ's church is a body of people, but while we're all forced apart during this time and some of us living in true isolation, our lives can still become a place of sanctuary and a refuge. And as we live in sanctuary, we create sanctuary for others, a community or a relationship that's filled with grace, with acceptance, with the ability to get things wrong and still be picked up again, and a community which is synced up to God's heart for the hurting. I've got a long way to go in terms of being a Christ presence in the workplace, but things are getting better. Most days I remember to ask my coworkers how they're doing before asking them about work that's going on, and I'm better at being able to help them on unexpected tasks when they start to feel overwhelmed. And I try to speak grace at every opportunity I get. Grace for anxiety, grace for getting things wrong, grace for being ungracious, grace to ourselves when we are the ones who are rude and curt because we're tired and stressed. But what Isaiah shows and what the monastic communities embodied are that it all starts with Christ. True security comes from knowing Christ, our Zero Savior. Living out of that safety means following his teachings and model on how to live our day-to-day lives. By accepting Christ as our Savior, we find refuge from Satan and from sin. By accepting Christ as our teacher, we find refuge from the world. And in finding our own refuge in Christ, we can offer sanctuary to the world. Amen.